1894. June 1st, 1894. The Experience the Worker Needs. Ellen G. White. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. It is perilous to know just what we ought to do, and yet fail to do it. Many think that they have faith because they have so often heard it spoken of, but they do not have faith unless it is woven into the experience. Some feel annoyed that these commonplace truths, as they think, are so often presented before them. Repentance and faith and love are to be practiced, or they are of no value to those who profess to possess them. We need to be guarded on every side lest we shall be deceived. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and in studying the character of Christ and making him your pattern, you will have neither time nor disposition to measure yourselves among yourselves or compare yourselves with others. There are tremendous questions to settle on the part of every soul. Ask yourself, am I clean and pure and holy before God? Am I washing my robes of character in the blood of the Lamb? It is no time now for us to let our imaginations run upon the glowing splendors of the truth and go into ecstasies over some charming phase of its appearance and fail to weave its truth into practical life. Jesus speaks to every soul who is admiring the truth and yet failing to make it practical. Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let your whole life be a striving to enter in at the strait gate. We must press our way toward the mark for the prize of our high calling in Christ Jesus. We must fight the good fight of faith. We must turn our eyes away from the supposed defects and failings of others and individually do the will of God. We are to live Christ, to follow the light. Jesus says, "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." We must have the faith that works by love and purifies the soul. He who gives himself up to the work of criticizing others, on feeding his soul with the miserable husks of his brother's imperfection, is in the wrong kind of business, and is far worse than the one he criticizes. There is a serious sacred work to be done by every child of God, for the Apostle says that according to the riches of the grace of God, it is our privilege to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the experience which we all must have in order that we may be able to work for souls who are in danger of perishing. We should watch for souls as they that must give an account. At every step we should seek counsel of Jesus, that we may move in the very best way to save our fellow men from ruin. A Christian cannot look calmly on while he sees a soul going in the downward path, associating with those who will demoralize and corrupt the morals, and yet refrain from warning him of his danger. In Christ's stead, he will seek to help him. And just in proportion to the brother's danger, is there a necessity of moving with caution and in accordance with principles of Christian courtesy? No inconsiderate movement should be made that will defeat the very object for which you work. You should work in tenderness as Christ would work, in order that you may retain your influence over the soul. Do not reprove in a harsh way and pour out a tirade of words. But let everything be done with humility, with much prayer, that you may have wisdom in dealing with the erring. It is delicate work to present to a person his faults in such a way that you will not leave an impression upon the mind that you are acting as though you considered yourself superior. It is a nice matter to deal wisely and not arouse feelings of opposition and cause pride to close the door of the heart against you, and thus make it impossible to do any good to him who is in danger. July 1, 1894. The Results of Abiding in Christ. Ellen G. White.
Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. It is plainly stated that fruit bearing is the result of abiding in Christ. Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We have read these words of instruction again and again, but have we taken them into our hearts? Are they practiced in our life and revealed to all those with whom we associate? No soul will be lost who will practice the principles of these words of Christ. Jesus prayed that his disciples might be sanctified through the truth, and added, Thy word is truth. He said again, I have given them thy word. The soul's sanctification is to be accomplished through obedience to the word of God. In the fear and love of Christ, I would inquire, Do we hear, and do we receive into a good and honest heart these important words? And are we determined to know for ourselves what is truth? Do we know by experience what it is to abide in Christ as the branch abides in the parent stock? As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Have the words of Christ had any weight in determining our course of action? Has not self been strangely mingled with all our service? Is not the chief reason why growth in religious experience has been dwarfed and sickly to be found in the fact that our works are so largely of self and so little of Jesus? Christ is nothing to us unless he is our guide, our counselor, our Alpha and Omega, our all and in all. If Christ abides with us, self must be dead. For our very spiritual life is to have self hid with Christ in God. Let every soul make sure that the principles which Christ has taught concerning abiding in him are deeply planted in the heart by the Holy Spirit. This instruction has been strangely neglected, and is it any wonder that the professed people of God have had little of the peace and love of God abiding in their hearts, when they have felt so little responsibility to carry out these principles of truth? Even the professed teachers of truth have failed to impress on the minds of the people the importance of abiding in Christ, because their own lives and characters were not sanctified through the truth. Unless the truth is enthroned in the heart, and there is a thorough transition from darkness to light, even the professed teachers of truth will be blind leaders of the blind, clouds without water, carried about with winds. They will be as trees whose fruit withereth, twice dead, to be plucked up by the roots. Let all feel the necessity of self-examination. Let us know for ourselves that we are abiding in Christ, and that His words are abiding in us. As we near the close of Earth's history, Satan redoubles his efforts to cast his hellish shadow over us, in order that he may cause us to turn our eyes away from Christ. If he can prevent us from beholding Jesus, we shall be overcome. But we must not permit him to do this, for we all, with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? Moses prayed, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And the Lord said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. The glory of God is His character, and it is manifested to us in Christ. Therefore, it is by beholding Christ, by contemplating His character, by learning His lessons, by obeying His words, that we become changed into His likeness. As we are enlightened by His Spirit, we see no virtue or merit in ourselves. We realize there is naught in us but deformity. But the glory of the Redeemer, manifested in His atoning sacrifice, in His justifying righteousness, in His fullness of grace, whereby we not only obtain pardon, but receive sanctification, fills the whole soul with love and adoration. And in contemplating the goodness, mercy, and love of God, we become transformed in character. Jesus said, "The glory which Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." On him who receives Christ, the glory of the Lord has risen. The Sun of righteousness has shined. And, rising from his low and worldly state, the believer reflects the light of Christ's glory. As he continually looks to Jesus and contemplates his beauty, he is more and more transformed into the child of light. Jesus said of his followers, "Ye are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God is glorified in his children as they represent Christ in character. Jesus says, "He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit." Good works are the fruits born upon the Christian tree. It is impossible to be a disciple of Christ and be as a fruitless branch. The good works of the believer are wrought through the human agent by Christ himself. They are doers of the words of Christ, and will not only impart blessings of the highest order to others, but as they render implicit obedience to Christ, they represent His character and bring joy to the heart of Christ and to all the holy ones of heaven. December 1, 1894. Never man spake like this man.
Ellen G. White. Many who listened to the teachings of Christ said, "Never man spake like this man." But his words that comforted, strengthened, and blessed the needy, that were as bread to the hungering soul, were as bitterness to the scribes and Pharisees. In answer to the statement of the woman at Samaria that her father had worshipped in this mountain, but the Jews said that Jerusalem was the place where men ought to worship, Christ had said, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he." These words are of universal application, and to all believers through all time they are to be a light. But, though the lesson is universal, yet it was particularly fitted to the Jewish people of that generation. Their worship had degenerated from a spiritual worship to a mere external service. Of their religious teachers, Jesus had said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Christ did not expect that his words would return unto him void, but that they were as enduring as eternity. On one occasion he said to the multitude that thronged about him, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." He himself wrote nothing down, but the Holy Spirit brought all things to the remembrance of his disciples, and caused that his words should be recorded for our benefit. The keynote of his teaching was struck in the words that he spoke to the woman at Samaria when he said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Christ declared to his disciples, in the company of the scribes and Pharisees, the manner of standard they must reach in order to be acceptable worshippers. He said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." The words of the prophet Ezekiel applied to the religious teachers of that day. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane, neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey, to shed blood, and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity, and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression, and exercised robbery, and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully." Jesus spoke as one having knowledge and authority. The denunciation he uttered against the Jews condemned their formalism and hypocrisy. His scathing rebukes and denunciation of formalism have the same force today as they had in the days of the scribes and Pharisees, and apply to those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. The God of infinite holiness cannot accept external service as spiritual worship.
Those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and truth, or their service is vain. There must be reality in the religious ceremonies, or they are simply pretensions, hollow abominations. But though Jesus rebuked the priests and religious teachers for their formalism and hypocrisy, yet how forbearing and tender were His lessons to the poor, the oppressed, the afflicted, and discouraged. The priests and rulers, the scribes and Pharisees, destroyed the living pastures and defiled the wellsprings of the water of life. By their false precepts, they confused the understanding and clouded that which was clear. They misrepresented God by their hardness of heart, by their impurity, pride, and selfishness. They made God altogether such a one as themselves. Their imagination was darkened and polluted by their wicked works. Because of their religious degeneracy, they could discern nothing that pertained to the spiritual kingdom of Christ. Through rejecting the messages of mercy brought to them by the Lord of light and glory, they became, in their stubborn resistance, past feeling. They had evidence in abundance of the divine character and mission of Christ, and increased evidence would only have increased their guilt. Thinking themselves to be wise, they became fools. As men do today, so they did then, and used the very intellect that God had given them to brand with falsehood His eternal truth.